Genesis 37. For the sake of time, let's pick up in verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. They hated him yet the more, and he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf." His brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for what? His dreams and for his words. You start talking about the things of God, the wrong people, they'll hate you for it. So what did he do? He ran in the corner, crossed his arms, and said, "Nobody likes me." No, verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream. He told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon, they're getting better. And the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and his brethren. His father rebuked him, said to him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves unto thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Thank you for being not a reason, but the only reason. Forgive us for when we don't act like that. Don't even acknowledge that. We know better. We get allured with things and with people, and we forget that the only one we need is you. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. We love you. Thank you for being God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As we continued in the life of Jacob last week, we entered chapter 37 and began dealing with the subject, raising a dreamer. Looking at it from Jacob's perspective, he did not know, for him, he was just raising his children. It does remind me that we never know what God is doing in our children. That they're kids, they're babies at first, and they're growing up into toddlers and teens and kids, and we see them all as a gift from God, a heritage of the Lord. But God has bigger for them than we can even imagine. For Jacob, he was raising a dreamer. God has taken us through his life from conception. We've watched Jacob at his highs and at his lows. We've watched him make great decisions and, frankly, some lousy ones. We've seen him lock in step with God, and we've seen him for a whole chapter without God. Sounds like us, doesn't it? Sometimes we are hitting it right. Sometimes we're knocking it out the park, and sometimes we act like we've never swung a bat in our lives. It is never God, it is always us. He's always leading and guiding and moving. He's always directing. He's not putting us in the dark. We're not forced to make wrong decisions. We're never trapped in a corner and with no other choice to do wrong, but to do wrong. God always gives us a choice to do right, but we fail him time and time again. And now, after we have seen a very stark comparison, at the end of chapter 35, from the generations of Jacob versus chapter 36, the generations of Esau. A little ironic when you first look at them, until you keep on reading and find out, as long as Esau's chapter seems in chapter number 36, it's not that long, considering the fact it's over after that. And God reminds us, you may really feel like you're cruising in the flesh, but it will come to a screeching halt. And the life of living for God will always outlast the life of living for the devil. Oh, it may not equate in the world standards. You may not have the same dollar amount in your bank account as the flesh, and you may not have as long a life and health as those in the flesh, and it may not calculate by the world standards of success the way that it does in the flesh. And I'm here to tell you, just like we just heard singing, you'll never find a life worth living better than the life of living for God. The devil will never outdo God. God will never take second place to the devil. Live for God, and you'll always come out on top. Just make sure you have the right measuring stick for what success is. So now we enter chapter 37 and God will pick back up, resuming with Jacob after the pause in chapter 36. We are watching Jacob raise a dreamer. In the first chapter, we see a settled family at a destined place. And it shows Jacob as a definite pilgrim. He's in a land as a stranger, just as his father was. And it's important for all of us to understand that as long as we're living on this earth and we're trying to live for God on this earth, we will never be home down here. So don't get upset when how we live doesn't jive with how they think. Somebody help me preach. Don't expect to fit in. Don't expect it for the world to move naturally with your Christianity. Don't expect them to understand you, and don't expect to understand them. Just live for God. Yeah, you're in a world that doesn't understand him. Yes, you're around people that don't always agree with him, but God has left you here. You are a pilgrim. You are wandering on a journey, but eventually we're all going to be home. The special favor fell on Joseph. 17 years, the scripture identifies this young man. He is the son of Jacob's old age. He is in a loved position. He has been given a lavishing presentation. Joseph is loved by his father more than all the other children. And he is the son of his old age. And to signify this love, he is given a coat of many colors. This special favor in Joseph's life brought about sibling friction. And I want to remind you, as a child of God, there are frankly people that have a problem with God's favor on your life, the same favor they wouldn't have a problem with if it was on their life. And you're going to have to deal with that, because you can't walk with God for any length of time without getting blessed. Somebody say amen. One little kid song used to say, blessing after blessing keeps on following me. And maybe sometime you just feel like no matter where you go, God's blessings follow you. Isn't it good to be on the receiving end of a relationship with the God in whom all blessings flow? And I'm glad that he knows in a dark and a cold and an unkind world how to keep on blessing us. They didn't like it. The sibling friction was indicative of hateful sentiments and harmful speech. The Bible tells us that they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. This is part of the Christian life. Don't you wish everybody liked you? Oh, you don't? Well, I do. Don't you wish everybody liked you? Don't you wish everybody agreed with you? Don't you wish everybody supported you? But let me tell you something. Sometimes people's only problem with you is God's blessing on you. And this is the brothers. They did not like the favor. And the favor brought about hateful sentiments and harmful speech. I want you to look at verse number four. I'm sorry, not verse number four, but point number four, where I've called this the sincere faith of Joseph. Now, in Genesis chapter 37, we're going to see some things that describe Joseph's character and never hear the word faith used. But it is very clear that faith is demonstrated, because you cannot walk with God under these circumstances unless you have faith. And so the faith of Joseph is very clear. Let's describe it. Let's describe the faith of Joseph. Number one, servant diligence. His sincere faith was demonstrated by servant diligence. Notice what the Bible says. 17, feeding the flock. I'll tell you, a good way to show people you really got some Christian faith, do some work. Amen. Quit talking about you love God and you're lazy at the same time. They don't jive. God's people are about the work of God. They don't run from work. They look for something to do. He was feeding the flock. That was not an illustrious position. That was not a coveted position. That was a working position, but he wasn't looking for glory. Notice his spiritual dependability. He brought about the evil report. That means you could trust him. You could trust him to stand up for what was right. You could trust him to condemn what was wrong. You could trust him to admonish what needed to be corrected. Ladies and gentlemen, God is living through us in a world that oftentimes sins against him. And as believers, we have to have the grit and the faith to stand against that which is wrong. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed at how few Christians in these last days have enough grit and guts to stand up for what's right. We are so quick to condemn the world, and we are so quick to commentate on everything that has gone left and everything that has gone down. And by the way, legislation and philosophy and political correctness and what has become popular in our world oftentimes does not line up with the Word of God. But I would say to you, there are some things that are done in this world that could not be done if blood-washed believers would stand up against them and say, I believe the Bible. I stand for what is right. Listen, this is not a political message. This is a Bible message. If you're a child of God, stand up for what's right. Spiritual dependability. Notice the supernatural dream. He dreamed a dream. We have to assume from this story that he got this dream from God. He wasn't dreaming to hallucinate. He wasn't dreaming because he had too much Genesis Taco Bell. He was dreaming because God was saying something to him. And I hope you young people don't think you've got to be old and anxious to hear from God. And I hope no matter where you are in your Christian life that you don't think you're too far down the road to get a dream from God. I'm not talking about visions. We know that God speaks to us through his word. So please understand that God's primary means of communication for the believer today is through the completed written word of God. Somebody say amen. So I'm not telling you to go out and get some dream or some trance. I'm just talking about the dream in Genesis 37 in this dispensation would be synonymous with a word from the Lord for you and me. We have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and God speaks to us through his word, and the Holy Spirit of God illuminates our eyes to understand. I'm just telling you, you're a child of God and God does talk to you. Are you listening? What happens when you hear from God? For Joseph, he received a supernatural dream. From that dream, he engaged in what I call a shared declaration. He went and told somebody. I mean, when God speaks to you, don't you want to share it with somebody? Amen. I worry about some Christian people that God, it seems like God never speaks to them. That you and God never have conversations, that there's never anything burning in your heart. I like to go up to Christians sometime and just ask the question, what has God been saying to you lately? What are you getting out of your Bible reading? I like to sit at the dinner table with the kids, and what did the message say to you? Huh? I mean, did you get anything out of the message? We know you were at church, but you don't get cookies for that. Except on Father's Day. if you're a father. What are you hearing from God? I'll ask you a question. Why are all these brothers, Joseph was the only one hearing anything? Please explain to me why there's a wave of people sitting in the same sanctuary you're sitting in that are hearing something from God and you ain't hearing nothing. Explain to me why that book, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, is alive. Come on now. Did you read it today? It's alive. I'm talking about words that have been inspired thousands of years ago are now inserted into a 2020 climate, and somehow God takes that word that he gave a man way back when and makes it relevant and makes it reproduce in a life like yours and mine today. This is not an autobiography that got stale and got old. It is a word from God that is alive. Are you hearing anything? Is your phone on? Or is your ring on silent? It amazes me. We keep our phones on, but we've got our hearts on mute. The shared declaration. He tells them to dream. The Bible said they hated him more. But I want you to notice the sustained dedication. He dreamed another dream. And there's a depiction of this dream that's not very kosher to those that are hearing it. Verse 7, we were binding sheaves in the field. My sheaf arose and also stood up upright, and your sheaves, verse 7, stood round about and made obeisance to my sheep. You know, sometimes we're pretty eager to hear what God is saying to someone until what he told them doesn't work out in our best interest. Huh? I've known some parents that wanted their children to listen to the word of God until the word of God awoke in their heart a desire to go to the mission field, and all of a sudden the parents go, well, turn that down. Huh? I've seen some wives that said, Lord, pray for my husband. Pastor, he get on fire for God. He got two on fire. And now they're saying, well, Pastor, I didn't want him to get that on fire. Now he's coming changing stuff that are making it uncomfortable for my carnality. I mean, what were you praying for? Are you praying for him to get right with God, or are you praying for him to get to the level that's comfortable for you? You should always want people to be right with God, even if it invades your comfort level. Amen? You should want your children to hear from God, even if it means leaving America and going to foreign soil, even if it means not seeing them on Christmas and New Year's and Thanksgiving. You should want your children in the center of God, even if it's not comfortable, even if it's not what you plan. The best place for anybody is in the center of the will of God. So he sustains, if you would, this dedication, and dreams another dream, shares it again. This depiction is very clear. It's a very strong depiction mentioned in Scripture. This time he's dreamed another dream. Verse number 9. Notice now the sun and moon and 11 stars. There were 11 sheaves in the first dream bowing to his sheaf. Now there are 11 stars plus the sun and moon. Now it's not just the brothers; it's the parents. And now he shares it with his father and his brethren. Verse 10, his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? It's what I call seething disdain. It's almost as if they're saying, the nerve. The nerve. What you telling us about we bowing to you? You know, you're going to have to learn how to get a word from God even when people don't understand it. I said, you're going to have to get a word from God even when people don't understand it. God, listen, God has to be right even if 10 other people disagree with you. Now, it can't be God if his own word disagrees with him. Did you hear me? Don't tell somebody you got a word from God and your word from God violates the word he already gave you. God does not disagree with himself. But don't let people talk you out of your word from God, because their word is more important to you. I've known some people, they got a calling from God and somebody ran them off. I've known some people that heard something from God and somebody changed their mind. I've known some people that heard the will of God years ago and are nowhere near what they heard years ago. I'm telling you, it is very easy for the devil to drown out the voice of Almighty God. And here is a man, a young man, 17 years old. He has heard something from the Lord. He shares it with those that he assumes would be his biggest fans. And it is very disillusioning when those that you feel are closest to you don't understand you got a word from God. But please understand, Christianity is not a group thing. When you decide to serve God, you got to serve God for yourself. And maybe they don't understand, and maybe they don't agree, and maybe they think you're crazy. But my friend, I've never found anybody that was fully surrendered to God who didn't do something along the road that others thought was crazy. Maybe somebody tonight is stepping out with God on a dream, a burden for something. That God is moving you in a direction. That God has put in your heart to get involved in a ministry. God has burdened you to step out on faith in an area of giving. And you're spending so much time debating whether God meant what he said, not because you didn't hear it correctly, but because those you shared it with don't agree with it. And now you're going to go back and alter the voice of God to fit their voices when they need to learn how to make sure their voices fit God's. The scoffing disbelief. Shall I and your mother bow down to you? Verse 11, his brethren envied him. But I want you to notice verse, the last part of verse 11. But his father what? Observed the saying. This is what I call sound discernment. Sound discernment. Pastor, what do you mean? This was a daddy that decided, even though I don't understand what you're saying, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to step back and observe it. The last thing you ever need to do to somebody who's hearing from God is to put your two cents in when you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not talking about wise counsel. I'm not talking about advising someone according to the word of God. I'm talking about talking somebody down from something that they got from God just because you don't understand it. The last time I checked, you weren't God. And by the way, the pastor is not God. I have known some environments where pastors think that part of being an under-shepherd is you run every spiritual decision in every person's life. And I'm just telling you, if God needs me to tell you every time he's talking to you, there is a definition for that type of an environment. It's called a cult. I said it's called a cult. If God has to wait for you to get to church on Wednesday or Sunday for you to hear from him, and I'm telling you that's the only way you can hear him, there's a word for that. It's called a cult. Amen. Aren't you glad that we believe in what is called the priesthood of the believers? Aren't you glad we believe in what is called individual soul liberty? Aren't you glad that the Holy Ghost doesn't just sit in my lap and sit in my study and sit in my mind and sit in my heart? Aren't you glad that God has the option to speak to you between Wednesday and a Sunday, and he doesn't need me to verify it? Aren't you glad that you can be at work on a Thursday morning fighting the devil in the midst of the attacks of the flesh and in a world that doesn't understand? And aren't you glad you don't have to tell the devil, the world, and the flesh, well, you might as well get me because I don't got church till Sunday. You got 4 days to beat me up. But as soon as that choir starts singing Sunday, I'm back in church. Aren't you glad that in the middle of a Thursday morning in Washington, D.C., with the world and the flesh and the devil on your back, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Joseph is learning this, and God is preparing this dreamer for later. And I'm here to tell you now, if you can't handle a few criticisms over what God said to you, don't expect to make it to chapter 50 in Genesis. If you can't even get over a decision you made on Sunday and not being well received on Monday morning, what do you think God's going to do with you in 5 years? You're going to have to learn how to have the things you have received from God rejected even by those you love. Well, write down number 5 of this settled family, special favor, sibling friction, sincere faith, and we got a few minutes. We'll jump into this number 5, what I call scheming foolishness. Listen, beloved, anything in the work of God that you have to start scheming about is typically foolishness. Notice the everyday goings. The Bible says, verse number 12, his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. This is what happens. Just everyday goings. Listen to me. Dreamers don't live in a whole different world. They live in a regular world where people do regular stuff. Don't expect that if God is working in your life, that God's going to isolate you from everybody else and you're going to live in this utopia. Come on, there are some people that think that walking with God means you're so weird, so out of touch, so uncommunicable that you're just kind of, some Christians are, we used to say they're so heavenly minded, they know earthly good. I hate to bust your bubble, but just because you and God are talking doesn't mean you get to not talk to everybody else. And what good does it do to be a believer that's so close to God you can't communicate with anyone else? And I'd like to ask you this question. If that's how you believe Christianity manifests itself, how do you explain the life of Christ? He wasn't a good Christian. He was the Christ. He wasn't pretty spiritual. He wasn't spiritually mature. He wasn't better than most. He was God in the flesh. He didn't live in a convent. He didn't live in a raised tower above everybody. He didn't sleep on a lofty perch. He walked among men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. And by the way, they that are whole need not a physician. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. You love God as best as you can, but your love for God will always manifest in a love for lost people. And here is Joseph. It's amazing. They've got a problem with him. He don't have a problem with them. Just everyday ongoings. Notice the exemplary obedience. Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, next three words. Huh? You want to be a dreamer whose dreams come true? Learn the art of obedience. Now, somebody's ringing in the ear right now. Oh, I hear you, Pastor. I obey God. Wait a minute. I hate to bust your bubble. You cannot obey God and disobey the people that God put over you. Joseph's relationship with God displayed itself in his relationship with his dad. And you're fooling yourself. Not very many other people. You're fooling yourself if you try to convince people you're right with God and wrong with your authority. Amen. You can tell everybody at your job that you're the best Christian in all the world. You're not fooling them if you're the best Christian in all the world that comes late every day. I don't care how much church you have in you. Your church ought to follow you to your job. Amen. And I'm not talking about all of us. I'm talking about what you get from when you're with all of us. Amen. You cannot keep convincing your parents that you love God and you're disrespectful and disobedient. Your walk with God will manifest itself in how you walk with those he has placed over you. And they are not always great Christians, but you don't obey them because of their Christianity. You obey them because of their authority that was given to them by Almighty God. And we don't excuse authority mistreating people, but we don't excuse those that are under authority being insubordinate or disrespectful either. Amen. And by the way, let me say it to all of the people, especially these kids in the building. You may get stopped by somebody that doesn't treat you right, but don't act like a fool. Amen. You carry yourself like a Christian and let God have a reason to reprimand a misguided authority. And you're not the reason by disrespecting them. I had to learn as a young person. I remember my parents said, "You're not smarter than the teacher. You don't put the teacher in place." You're talking about the principal calling you into the office. I was calling the principal to meet me. We need to have a meeting, Mr. Hanson. I mean, most schools, you go to the principal's office. "No, I need to see you. Your teachers are all wrong." I remember meeting with him. I cringe thinking about it now. But I remember meeting with him. I said, "The only thing consistent at this school is inconsistency." I still think I was right. I was right about what I said. I was just the wrong person to say it. And I got beat for it, too. Something clicked in my mind. I don't know if I can explain it medically, but I'm convinced that there is some nerve that connects from your bottom to your brain. And mine was unplugged for a while. But when somebody went down to the fuse box by the name of Jeanette Baldwin and turned that breaker back on, all of a sudden my brain said, "If you don't like what your bottom's feeling, you better keep your mouth shut." I don't know anything in my life that has afforded me more authoritative promotion than submission to authority. Say that again. I don't know anything that has elevated my life with more authority and more people underneath me than learning how to respond being underneath people. So if you think you're just going to spend the rest of your life being a victim, that no boss is right and no parent is right and no pastor is right and every cop was wrong, you weren't speeding, you weren't late, the judge didn't hear your case, everybody's against you. After a while, you're going to have to determine that the common denominator in all of your misery is you. And you're going to find out that God will start defending you when you'll start submitting to your authority. Here am I. None, I don't want to go see them. Daddy, they hate me. Not one of them has one kind thing to say about me. And you want me to go check on them? Yes, he never complained. Here am I. Somebody's got to go to work with a lousy boss with the joy of the Lord on your face. Not because you like that boss, but because you love your God. Just maybe he'll spot Jesus instead of your sour face. This stuff was not in my notes. But I believe in the priesthood of the believers. The endearing outlook of Joseph. Let's close. Here am I. And the Bible says, Israel said, go. Go see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron. And he came to Shechem. This is what I call an endearing outlook. We're going to watch Joseph get all the way to the end of Genesis. And we're going to wonder why God let him be successful. And I think we're seeing early in his life. It's because when he was being mistreated, he kept an endearing outlook. You want to find out whether God can take you from what you see far away today to living it 5 years from now? Here's a good test to run on yourself. Can you keep an endearing outlook with people who have an envious obsession with you? Can you find a way to speak kindly to people who cannot speak peaceably to you? Because I'm going to tell you something. You can keep going around telling people how evil somebody is. But if you have not learned the power of Christian love to be kind to an evil person, you ain't no better. And everybody want to ride Joseph all the way. I got dreams too. Me, Joseph, and Martin Luther King. Listen to me now. You can tell people you got dreams all you want to. You can forget God vouching for your dream. God ain't going to blow you up and give you a bunch later if you are fouling up the little he's given you now. Jacob is raising a dreamer. And way before he was ever sitting in Egypt telling people what to do, he was marching in a field, taking orders from his daddy to properly treat his evil brothers. You want to be a dreamer? Learn how to treat well people who treat you badly. You may be on your way to being a dreamer whose dreams come true. Father, thank you. Help us, Lord. We all struggle sometimes with our responses and our attitude, all of us. We've all been done wrong, and some of us are in the middle of some unfavorable circumstances. But you're still God. And we've got to know you said something to us, even when other people don't agree. Help us, Lord, for thy glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.